glad that Dr. McClellan clarified that I am from Spain, because you will not tell by my accent that I am from another country. It's just a great pleasure to start this evening looking at the scriptures by singing this hymn 551. I'm reading first. It says, "Teach us to know the truth that sets us free. Grant us in all our thoughts to honor thee." Very related to the theme for tonight that the Lord put in my heart, which is overcoming discouragement and depression. Overcoming discouragement and depression. I'm going to take a minute to introduce to you our friend from Spain, Inés. She's sitting right there. And she's a student. She's from a family we know, a dear family we know back in our country. And she has come to study for 4 weeks, study deep into English. So feel free to say hi to her and speak slowly so she can understand. But I want to welcome you, bienvenida Inés, to our church here in Canada. And also, I'm taking good feedback from people every time I speak. And last time, a dear elderly lady approached me and she said, "If you speak slowly, it will probably be better for the elderly." So I'm going to try to do so. And she knows who she is. Thank you for that. Feel free to give me any feedback, even if you don't understand what I say. I am happy to clarify. We're going to be reading from four different passages today. The first one is going to be Psalm 42. Psalm 42. "To the chief musician Maskil for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my need day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquiet in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Ammonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep as at the noise of the water pools. All thy waves and thy willows are gone over me." And then we go to verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquiet within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Amen. And also we are going to read in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 15. "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my righteousness." And also 1 Kings chapter 19, First Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And the last passage that we are going to read is in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful as we approach the throne of grace with our words, with thy words in our hands. On our hands, we pray, Lord, that Thou will open our understanding to go deep into the Word and get the message that You have prepared for us from the Holy Word. We pray, Lord, that as we are listening or as I am sharing my heart through the Scriptures, that the presence of the Holy Spirit will be so evident that we will talk to our conscience. And we pray, Lord, that You will remove any distraction, any thought that is not pointing to the Word of God today. We pray these things, praising Thee for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Psalm 42 and verse 11, we are reading the psalmist actually talking to his own soul and asking himself that question. Let's read it again. Psalm 42 and verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquiet within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." With that question, the psalmist was expressing a reality of his own soul. He has lost encouragement and strength. He was in great consternation, and he lacked stillness within his soul. All this is telling us, together with the other passages that we will deal more deeply within, that even the Christian, even the believer, even those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking in this path of life toward eternal life, they also may suffer discouragement from time to time. And that is when you say, "Oof, I thought I was the only one." Of course not. You are not thinking that. But I believe that each one of us, at some time in our Christian life, we have gone through discouragement. And even, if we can call it this way, depression of thought. I don't read in any place in the Scriptures any promise to the believers that we are exempt of facing difficulty that may cause, if we don't react well, discouragement in life. Moreover, the enemies of our souls, this is Satan, is very experienced in life and very knowledgeable of our soul. He can read our thoughts, but certainly he can read body language. And he has been observing humanity for years, to be able now to have an objective to draw us away from our spiritual wealth in Christ, to draw us away from the quietness and peace of soul and spirit, and to draw us away of our walking with Christ with lies that will be planted in our thoughts. So we are not drawing from the power that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to face the battle, the spiritual battle we have in front of us. And to do so, he will use the fiery darts of discouragement, dejection, and depression. The state of the soul that is depressed certainly will make us feel miserable. Yet, being children of the God of heaven, the King of kings, but feeling miserable about our life. And it will make us feel sometimes confused, sometimes collapsed, lacking strength to go on, willing to give up. And I don't know if this is your experience. It's certainly the experience of many people I know. And my own soul certainly has gone through these discouragements of life. Now, we say that we rely on the Word of God for everything in life, and we need to do so. The so-called science, psychology, has certainly explored the soul of man. I don't claim by any means being an expert in this area, but I believe I can draw from a scripture enough teaching to give us guidance today in how we are to deal with depression and discouragement. Now, psychology will only deal on the horizontal, and Dr. McClellan was preaching this morning about that horizontal realm, where certainly we could find some help. But when it comes to the soul of the Christian, we will never get complete relief from our depression unless we are drawn to Christ. And this is the big difference. There is not only a horizontal way to go, but also there is a vertical way to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what hopefully we will have more clarity on, or we will just meditate, if you already know, in the scriptures. The first thing that a Christian has to do when it comes to feeling discouraged for something, or just as an attitude in life, you feel there is a pattern that repeatedly you are feeling discouraged, lacking strength, even your body is not responding. You are dejected. You may be probably going through some signs of discouragement. And discouragement is not only one thing that occurs in one area of our soul, of our being, I will say, is broader. It could affect physically a person, it could affect spiritually, it could affect mentally. I am the son of a mother, and that mother is she did a study in psychology, so I don't have a real love for psychology because of my past life. And before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that my mom was drawn by psychology to fill the vacuum of her heart. And glad to say that psychology didn't fill that vacuum in her heart. It was not until she came to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior that that vacuum was fully filled and her heart found peace that she was looking for. But I'm quite familiar with some psychology terms that I'm not going to use at all. And I don't want you to please be thinking that I am an expert in that area. It's just that I am familiar with that. It's more about looking at the scriptures. And we read from three different passages. Three different passages that are talking about three different prophets that went through very difficult times. And they were in very different situations. The first one was Moses. The second one was Elijah. No Elisha, but the first one. The first prophet, the second is Elisha. But all the time I'm going to be meeting Elijah. So it may come through Elisha, but you know I'm referring to the first one. And also Jonah. Jonah. So I'm going to probably take you through the three passages. And we will keep going back to these three passages while we are developing this thought. First thing, I would like for you to open your Bibles in Numbers chapter 11 again. And we are going to be looking at the situation that brought Moses to such a discouragement. Numbers chapter 11. And verse 13. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Interesting words of a prophet of God that was the chosen one to deliver the people of God. We read in this passage that about 600,000 footmen were with him. And you are talking about leading a group of people. He was leading at least 600,000 footmen. And all of them with complaints and many different cravings for the past life. Certainly, Moses was enduring during a time all those complaints of people looking at him even for food. We read in the scriptures many times that about that complaint, how they were willing to eat meat. How they were willing to go back to the fruit of that they could get back in Egypt. So, and all of us, we know that Egypt, that country is a type of the past life of the world. And Moses was the leader trying to lead these people out of that country and also past. And now people were complaining and complaining. He was the great deliverer, the person that God used to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. And yet, he got to this point where he said, kill me. It's just shocking to read the words of Moses. Kill me, I pray thee. He was praying, kill me, out of hand. If I have found favor in that sight. So, the burden that he was bearing on his shoulders finally bent his knees and he became overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the situation and overwhelmed by the sense of a complete and absolute failure at what he was doing. After all the miracles he had seen, he got to a point in his mind, he was in absolute and complete sense of failure. And then he desired to be killed by God. And in his hopelessness, he lost all vision of future about the glory vision of the plans of God for the people of Israel. And he wanted for everything to be finished, to be ended. In that right moment. So you say you feel sometimes hopeless. You feel sometimes depressed. Certainly this is a human thing. And even Moses felt it. But he ignored for sure that God had prepared for him many years of service that were going to be very successful. We have another situation in the Old Testament. We will come back to this passage later. But we have Elijah. Elijah. If you come with me, 1 Kings chapter 18. verse 19. From verse 19 to verse 40 is going to be describing that scene where Elijah faced the 250 priests of Baal at Mount Carmel. And that situation, amazing victory that God gave him in the midst of the opposition of 250 people, verses 1. Even that victory situation brought him afterwards to be withered all of a sudden. And all his courage to face the satanic system of his day, all the courage to face such a situation where the majority of people surrounding him were against him. Even that, he failed. And he became so discouraged. And this is what we read then on verse 4 of chapter 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down unto a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And I want to also, later on, be talking a little bit more about Elijah to understand why he came to this point in his life. What were the situations that he faced before that, when he went to Jezreel, and then when he went to Beersheba, and he had to travel all these kilometers in such a short time, knowing that his life was being hunted by Jezebel. But also he said, "O Lord, take away my life." How would someone that has his heart and hope in the God of heaven can say, "Take my life, O Lord"? Jonah was a similar situation. If you go with me to chapter 4 of Jonah, Obadiah, and then Jonah, before Micah. Chapter 4, let's read verse 2 and 3. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, this is Spain. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So, after fleeing from God, he finally obeyed the will of God for his life. He went to Nineveh, he preached, and because of his preaching, God removed his judgment that he was planning to pour out from heaven toward that city. 120,000 people in that city. And in answer to that big, great miracle of God, the prophet saw that people were repenting from their sins, and that God repented from that judgment, and instead of jumping on joy, instead of celebrating with God, the mercy of God, Jonah was all discouraged because of the success of this work. He, under the guard, said these words, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, another situation where it is difficult for us to understand what was going on in the mind of these three prophets that were used mightily of God, and yet they come to a point where they were so discouraged and depressed. In each one of these, I believe that the answer, there is not an easy answer or reason doesn't apply. My reason will tell me that they are prophets of God. They cannot say, kill me, God. Take my life. My reason tells me that if they are believers, they are sustained by God and by their Spirit, and that they should be encouraged after seeing such a great work of God. However, the reality is that they were discouraged and hopeless. Is this your case as well? Is it your case where you have seen yourself going through situations, difficulties, or even victories, and your answer to those victories in your life is going down the hole of hopelessness? The answer of these three prophets was totally emotional and was totally prompted by deception. And this is where we're going to be talking a little bit more. How we can be easily deceived in our thoughts. So our emotions respond to those thoughts. And all of a sudden, all of our body and all of our being is responding to those thoughts by being depressed, by being completely discouraged. So if we just assess and analyze each one of the three situations that prompted the three prophets to say, God, take my life, we would be surprised to see that actually they had more reasons to be in joy than to be completely deceived by these thoughts of depression. Moses, for example, didn't he see Moses, the power of God, working in the midst of Egypt, opening the sea, and even at the wilderness? Think about Elijah. Didn't he witness the manifestation, the visible manifestation of the presence and power of God at Mount Carmel? And what about Jonah? He came out from the belly of the fish, of the big fish. And didn't he see that he was used of God as a messenger to bring repentance over a whole city, 120,000 people? So why then were they discouraged? Why they were depressed? Well, we never know when our enemy will throw to us fiery darts that will cause discouragement. But it seems that in these three cases, there are similar circumstances or situations that the three of them faced. I'm going to call first physical reasons that can bring to discouragement through these three examples. You can say, well, we are very spiritual. Physical doesn't affect us. Well, we are not only spirit. We are body, tangible, and we are a soul and spirit. So anything affecting any of the areas of our being will certainly impact who we are as Christians. So there was certainly a physical reason in the case of Moses, in the case of Elijah, and in the case of Jonah. In the case of Moses, he was under constant pressure and stress of having to rule over a nation. I work in human resources. I believe I say that every time I preach. And in my work, we are helping managers how to manage groups of people. Most of the people that start managing others have been working for a while. They are very good subject matter experts, so they know very well their stuff. They can certainly tell you all the details about their work. But when it comes managing people, everything changes. You have the best subject matter experts that start managing people, and they become the worst managers ever. And one thing doesn't bring to the other. Now, Moses was not managing a group of 20, 50, I don't know how many people will Brother James manage as a general director, or Brother Steve, Brother John, probably 200, 300 people. Well, we are talking about 600,000 footmen that Moses was actually having to rule over them. And it was not about a job. It was not about letting everybody know and training everybody what to do. He was actually doing everything when it comes to the spiritual responsibility on the people of Israel. And that certainly brought him down to a very stressful situation that probably took all the mental and physical energy from him. And he said, I'm not able to bear all these people alone. This is too much. This, it says in Numbers 11:14. So probably he was very, very tired, physically speaking. Elijah, what to say about him on the physical reasons of discouragement? Well, he was weary and stressful because of potentially that tension that happened at Mount Carmel when he was facing those 250 priests. But behind those faces, there was a system, a satanic system that he was facing. And I cannot talk about facing, 450 priests. I say 250, I correct that. Go back, 450 priests of Baal at Mount Carmel. But the pressure of that situation as well. And afterwards, he had to run, actually. He ran about 34 kilometers from Mount Carmel to Jezreel to see Ahab. And after that, he traveled with his servant 179 kilometers to get to Beersheba. So I don't know how they did all this traveling, but indeed, back in those days, traveling was much tougher than it is today. Probably by walking, probably by horse or camel. But I believe it was quite a normal situation that he was really tired. And he was probably emotionally exhausted after having faced the 450 priests of Baal and knowing that his life had a price for Jezebel that was looking for him to kill him. And then Jonah. What to say about Jonah? He came out of the belly of a fish. He was fighting God's will, and finally, he did what God told him to do. Surely, he also suffered exhaustion by the proclamation of the judgment of God. He came into the city of Nineveh and started proclaiming that judgment of God was coming to that city. We say about giving tracts and the book of Acts and distributing this in our community and praying that the Lord will surely make a work in the hearts of people, that they will come to Christ, that they will believe in our Lord. The Lord will open their eyes to the light. Here we see an only man, one prophet, stepping into a city of 120,000 people and preaching judgment of God, and finally seeing the work of God. And also, when he retired under the GERD, and the GERD dried, we read in Jonah 4:8, that the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. So he actually accumulated different situations that brought him finally to a physical situation as well. So we don't have we don't need to take as granted that the physical will not absolutely influence our spiritual life. Indeed, it will. And on the spiritual realm, Moses actually didn't trust God. And he had the sense, the feeling of being disconnected from God. Let me read from Numbers 11:14. Numbers 11:14. I am not able to bear all these people alone because it is too heavy for me. Now let me ask you, was Moses alone? Was Moses alone? Wasn't God with him? Well, he felt alone. I can see here he felt kind of disconnected from God when he was facing physical, actually, people that came to him to put that much pressure on his shoulders and that load and that weight. And this is a common feeling and sense of one who is depressed, one who is discouraged. You tend to believe that you are disconnected from God. You tend to believe that God has left, or that you have left God. And on the top of that, he had the constant murmuring of people. I don't know how you take murmuring, or how you take people that complains all the time, and people that are talking all the time about things that are wrong. You feel like saying, please, let's talk about what is right, and let's build on what is positive, not everything is negative. But he had a whole town, a whole country, talking about how bad the situation was, and probably he started sinking in his own misery as well, as he was listening to the murmuring and getting this desperate about it. What about Elijah? Elijah thought that he was the only prophet. I am the only one, O Lord. And he ignored that there was 7,000 prophets that haven't bound his knees to Baal. He had a wrong concept of himself. He started thinking, I am the only one. I am the only one. I need to do this because I am the only one. However, the plan of God for humanity in that time was not as he was looking at. How he thought that this was a complete failure as well, and that death was the solution. Death was the solution to it was better than continue living under those conditions where he felt alone, he felt lonely. Then Jonas, in Spanish, he finally obeyed God, and the outcome was actually spectacular. Whole city turning from their wickedness to God, and they truly repented. God forgave them, and that brought him to be depressed. And I believe that Jonah had a problem of not yielding or not accepting one of God's main characteristics, that he is merciful. God is merciful. Jonah had a problem of rebellion. He wanted things to be done his own way. He thought that those people were so wicked that they deserve to be condemned in the judgment of God. However, this was not God's thought. He was completely misaligned with God's thinking. He thought very wrongly. Again, whatever it is that causes got depression, perturbation, paralyzing sadness or restlessness. God dealt with each one of them, and He did it in a very consistent way. So first of all, if you look at the passages and you read what God did with them, God actually, when they were asking to be killed, God didn't admonish them for that. That's surprising. You are a believer. You are a son of a daughter of the King of Heaven. You shouldn't be thinking like this. Indeed, we shouldn't be thinking like this. But you will expect an admonition from the Lord because this wrong thinking, this wrong petition in prayer. But God knew the true motivation, and He knew that their petitions were a mere expression of their misleading mental state of self-pity. And this is where we get many times. We start having self-pity. We enter the condition of self-pity, self-compassion, out of compassion. We start thinking about ourselves, and we lose track of reality. What did God give to Moses? He gave him 70 elders that were able and filled of the Spirit, who shall, I'm quoting the Bible, who shall bear the burden of the people with him. That's what God gave to Moses. So all those responsibilities that were overwhelming him now will be shared with 70 capable men filled of the Spirit. And God gave him a promise in verse 23 of chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So God was clearly saying to Moses, my hand hasn't waxed short. I'm still under control, and I believe that I wrote down for the message of this morning that we need to rest in our God, because He is my Father is the Father of the universe. He is under control. Even if I don't see Moses, if I don't see I can do it myself, God indeed was with him. And this is what God was telling him. My hand was with you. And yet, Moses didn't see that. For Elijah, God gave him a retirement to a lonely place. Rest. Physical rest. He gave him good sleep. He gave him food and water, so he could renew afresh his strength and get back to strength. And also, He gave him the moral support of knowing that there were seven other thousand prophets that were preaching faithfully the Word of God. And this is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. Let me read it for you very quick. Yet I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God came to him to the place where he was and gave him what he needed. And also Jonah, the Lord prepared a gourd as a refuge that grew very quick. And also Jonah was taught by the Lord that He is the God of compassion. Compassion toward others. that will turn from their ways. And this is something we have seen recently in our midst. A life, a whole life given to oneself, to sin, and yet days before dying, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. Miraculously being saved. God is the God of compassion, Jonah. And he had to learn that. To Moses, he gave him extra help. To Elijah, he opened the eyes of Elijah to see that he was wrong in his thinking. There were another 7,000. And to Jonah, he reminded him that he's a God of compassion. And all these things happen so we could be admonished on each one of them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. So how do we look at them and still draw lessons for us for our days? This is not going to give all the answers to depression at all, but should get us started. A few lessons that I've written down from the three different situations that we have been contemplating. The first one is that no one can break the laws. No one can break the laws, the physical laws of tiredness. As people of God, we have lots of desire, many times, to serve the Lord, to work for Him, to do as much as we can. But we need to understand that we need to invest in getting ready for next day as well. And I believe that many ministers have been in that situation where you go on and on and on and on and on. Even if you are working in a demanding job, you go on and on and on and on and on. And then all the family responsibilities and then the church and the other way around. There is no one that can break the laws of tiredness, even if you are in good shape. The second lesson, very simple, is that we cannot if we continually use our physical energy, we are opening the door for the enemies of our soul to start throwing to us fiery darts with thoughts that are small today but will create discouragement tomorrow. And being physically tired will certainly cause that. The third one is that discouragement may follow both failure, but also victory and success. Elijah, success, great success. And many times we believe that it's after a situation of failure that we will probably go down in discouragement. It is also when we are facing victory. That's a very simple one and very evident, but I'm going to call it. We must have a very balanced diet as Christians. We cannot go on and eat whatever. We need to eat and have a balanced diet. And that will for sure strengthen our bodies and will give us the energy and the mental agility to go on. That includes drinking lots of water. You have here a pastor telling you have to drink water. You know that. But we need to drink water. Actually, when I don't drink water, I cannot think straight at my work. My brain gets stuck all the time. And I'm sure this is the case of all of you. But if we have a balanced diet and we drink water, that certainly helps. We need to prioritize in our Christian life as well. Some commitments are secondary, and we cannot call all of them as urgent and as the priority. We need to make sure that we are not jumping into every single thing. We need to give all our strength to the Lord, number one. The Lord will certainly give us His strength to work for Him and to do anything in life. But there are some commitments that we should consider them as secondary, and probably we should remove them from our agenda. And then another lesson is that God is dealing with each one of us according to our need. And that need could be different. And the way that God will deal with us will be different as well. And dealing with depression is not always the same. It's not a formula. But it's going to be what that person needs. And God is going to meet that person where that person is. And it could be a very different place where other people are. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 also. Ephesians 6, 16. And above all these things that we are considering, and above everything that has been mentioned in chapter 6, about this battle, about this spiritual warfare, and about this the spiritual armor that the Lord has prepared for us. He's saying, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So many times we just don't pay attention to our spiritual life, in our reading, in our praying, in our daily devotional, in our daily meditation, that we will not put or we will not take that shield of faith for that day. And that will create the angle that will open the door for the enemy to throw that fiery dart. And again, the final lesson, many more I'm sure we could name, but I'm going to name only 9, is that we must be sincere and we must recognize reality. How many times we don't want to see reality? Because it's painful. Because if we recognize reality, we're going to have to repent from sin. We're going to have to go to someone to probably apologize and ask for forgiveness. Or how many times we just prefer to believe a lie about ourselves because we feel good about it. It feels better than knowing reality as God looks at reality. Now, depression and discouragement will come to us always because of thoughts that are not true. They are a lie. They are deceitful. We will create those thoughts many times. Sometimes will be thoughts planted by the enemy. Sometimes will be thoughts planted by the age in which we live, society. And we will believe those thoughts and we will respond to those thoughts as if they were true. And when it comes to those thoughts that are not true and we believe them, we are completely out of reality. And being out of reality for the Christian is opening the door for the fiery darts of the devil to create discouragement. Elijah, he thought he was the only one. And how many times we believe that we are the only ones going through this, whatever it is, what you are going through. It is God that is asking us to remove the eyes from ourselves and to start putting our eyes in Jesus, who is the author of our faith. This is when we are gazing Jesus through the scriptures that our thought life begins to be really balanced. When you start looking at yourself and you start looking at the miseries and the wretchedness of your own soul, certainly we need to recognize them. We need to repent from them and go over it. But we cannot keep gazing who we are in ourselves. But let's start looking at ourselves through Christ. And that will bring certainly a different perspective. And that will probably bring us to a hope that we don't find in ourselves. So hopeless, discouraged, depressed, fat, lacking energy, lacking mental agility, lacking strength in the Lord to go on. Let's look at Christ, our Savior. In Him, we will find the power through the work of the cross of Calvary to raise from the misery of our thoughts and have thoughts that are heavenly thoughts. This is when the Holy Spirit will have the liberty to start creating in us the fruit of the Spirit. And that peace that only the Spirit can bring when there is restlessness in our heart. May God help us in this simple thought through the example of three men in the Bible that were chosen ones, that were prophets of God, that God mightily used, but still God discouraged. And that discouragement came from many different angles, situations that will for sure embrace every single possible situation that you may face in life. Being persecuted out there because we are believers. Having difficulty to deal with the attacks of the enemy through other people, even in our homes, when we feel that the enemy is really shaking our homes through influences that we haven't never imagined. Well, we need to still pause and raise our eyes to heaven and know that we have a Father in heaven, who is the Father of the universe. He's the King of the universe. And we need to still gaze the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who died at the cross and was raised at the third day to give us a life of power over this kind of thought life. So our thought life indeed can go very deep into darkness, even though we are Christians. But we don't have to, because the Holy Spirit that dwells in us will certainly keep us if we walk in the Spirit. May the Lord help us to get out of wherever you are, and instead of digging a deeper hole, the hole of your misery, let's look to heaven and for yourself to look at heaven. Sometimes it's helpful to go out and just gaze the clouds and know that behind the clouds, behind the universe, behind the boundaries of this universe, the presence of God fills everything. And that God that is so great is my Father, my God. There is no need to go down there. Start giving a step, a faith step of faith, to believe what God says. You won't feel what you want to feel, but you need to give that step and declare to God and say to God in prayer, God, I believe thy word is truth. Despite I don't feel it, and I'm being drawn all the time to these thoughts that are contrary to what you are declaring in your word. And when we pray that, don't you think that God is going to respond? Don't you think that God is going to start creating that clarity of thinking that will help us to think straight? And moreover, if you are tired, just sleep, eat, drink. We see that example. God took care personally, sending angels of Elijah. And this is what he needed, to have a clear mind. Sometimes it's just tiredness because of so much work, so much concern about situations. May the Lord help us to be looking at those areas in our life where we certainly need to become more balanced. And may God give us overall the shield of faith, that we will believe what God says, despite We are being bombarded out there. And sometimes, we are being bombarded by our own thinking with wrongly thoughts that will create doubt and hopelessness. May God give us surety of thought on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the work of the Spirit, this is not something we do because we decide to do so. We will need the power of the Holy Spirit to certainly fill our heart and soul with the right thinking. How should I think then? I should think according to the Scriptures. This is the thinking and the thought of life for us. This is the thought of God that He's sharing with each one of us. Should we then trust every single word, take it by faith despite we don't feel it? May God help us in this meditation of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for giving us examples with which we can identify. We are so thankful for the three examples and many others in the Bible that will confirm that as humans we are weak and that we need Thy strength to go on with Thee, to think straight for Thy glory, to be Thy messengers in the midst of a world that is in darkness, deep in darkness. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Thee, to glorify Thee, not only in works, but also in thoughts. May our thought life be sanctified by the presence of Thy Word and the Holy Spirit. May You wash us away from the old past life thinking. May You give us a new way, fresh way of thinking, grounded on the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, for those that may be here, really tired, probably discouraged for situations they are facing at work, in the family, with other relatives, at church. Oh, we pray, Lord, that You will take all those thoughts and You will make them straight in us. So we can certainly think clearly to become better servants of Thee and to glorify Thy name. We are so thankful, Lord, for this day. Thanks for the institution of a day in a week where we can gather, where we can rest, where we can draw from the Scriptures and really be fed. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this place today and go into our duties tomorrow, that we will face the day with a complete different attitude. And that faith will be our attitude and hope in our Lord. Everything is going to be well in the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to see beyond the forest of many difficulties. Help us to see there is an open sky. And help us, Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit as we need Thee, O Lord, to overcome temptation and difficulties and this battle, this spiritual battle that is constantly bombarding our thought life. Give us, Lord, healthy thinking, healthy thoughts. And we are so thankful that You have given us a mind, and that we can fill that mind with thoughts that are heavenly thoughts. We can fill that mind with thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.